Hallelujah. My soul praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing to my God as long as I live. Do not trust in nobles, in a son of man who cannot save. When his breath leaves him, he returns to the ground. On that day, his plans die. Happy is the one whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever, executing justice for the exploited and giving food to the hungry. The Lord frees prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are oppressed. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects resident aliens and helps the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Zion, your God reigns for all generations. Hallelujah.
Good evening, brothers and sisters. If you haven't met me yet, my name's Justin. I'm one of the members at this church, and today I have the distinct privilege of bringing you the word of the Lord. But before we begin and get into our passage, let us come to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of meeting together tonight under the instruction of your word. We thank you that through your sovereignty, your words have been maintained and preserved through the times, and that we might be able to read them and know you through them. We pray that we might understand more of your glory and more of your heart and your intent for us. I pray that you would help me as I preach your word, that you would keep my words simple and you would keep them true. And would you be glorified above all things as we open up your word together. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let me get my clicker working. Excellent. So we've been going through a series in Psalms, and today we are not talking about Psalm 151, we're talking about Psalm 146. I just forgot to change the number on that. But before we proceed, I'll tell you a brief story. So while we were dating, my wife Sherry and I spent some time reading through the Chronicles of Narnia together. C.S. Lewis is often quite frank with his depictions of Christ and can be quite literal with his intents of showing us the gospel and other aspects of Christianity. There's a particular quote from the book Prince Caspian that has stuck around in our household, and this quote's actually posted up above where we keep our keys so that it serves as a reminder every day for us. The quote contains a bit of dialogue between Lucy and Aslan towards the end of it, and it goes a little bit like this. "Aslan," said Lucy, "you're bigger." "That is because you're older, little one," answered he. "Not because you are?" "I am not, but every year you grow, you will find me bigger." We've always loved this quote because it illustrates that as we meditate and grow in our knowledge of God, his greatness increases, not because he was small to begin with, but because we can now grasp more of who he is. When we put effort into knowing more of God and his grandeur, our view of him becomes higher. And the higher our view of him, the more this results in our praise. That's not to say that simple minds do not honor or glorify God, since after all, Jesus beckons the little children to come to him. But I do believe that God is magnified when we diligently study his word and understand more of who he is and what he has done. And when we increase this understanding of these things, we cannot help but be drawn towards praising God. At my workplace, there's a phrase that's often mentioned which states, "You don't know what you don't know." That is, if there's something that's outside your knowledge or your expertise, then you simply don't know it. Simple, right? Another way of explaining this is that a mathematician cannot solve an equation that he or she does not know exists. A doctor cannot diagnose a patient with a condition that they haven't studied yet. And an engineer or architect cannot build a design, a building with materials they've never heard of. Now, the reason I bring this up is that because even though God in his very nature of being God cannot be completely and fully understood by our human minds, I believe that we as Christians are tasked with the duty to know more of God as much as we can know of him. And when we start to understand the magnificence of God, this should elicit our everlasting and ever-growing praise. As our knowledge of God's greatness increases, so too must our praises increase. As we learn of his might, He helps us in times of need, and we learn of his ownership of the world through creating it and the things he has done. We cannot help but be in awe and in wonder. When our view of God increases, it is like Lucy that sees that Aslan is now greater and bigger in her view. It's not that God has gotten any more glorious or gotten any more magnificent, but now we are able to grasp more of how high he is above our thoughts, and we are able to understand how small we are in relation to him. And when we understand how small we are in comparison, this drives us to praise him even more. Now onto a little bit of a background about Psalm 146. Psalm 146 is part of a collection of psalms that the Israelites would have attended to daily. As with other things the Israelites were called to recite or to sing daily, these verses hold important truths pertaining to who God is in his eternal and unchanging self, and how we as man must live in relation to him. I hope that as we go through the psalm together, you would either come to learn for the first time or to be reminded of who God is and what he has done for us. And with that said, let us turn our attention to verses 1 and 2. It reads, "Hallelujah. My soul, praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing to my God as long as I live." The psalmist starts a psalm with a command of communal praise by exclaiming, "Hallelujah," and follows this with a statement that identifies his own personal praise. He declares with the word "Hallelujah" that God is to be praised publicly and by all of his people. He then, however, states that his soul or his innermost being will praise the Lord, and he will praise the Lord as long as he has life and breath in his lungs. He attributes all praise in general to God, but also his own praise within the limitations of his own might. Not only does he pronounce the praiseworthiness of God in public, but he also puts a personal onus to this. In this, he acknowledges that life is to be lived to the purpose of praising and magnifying God. We know that as Christians, we are saved and adopted as sons and daughters to the praise of God's glorious grace, as we sang earlier, and so that we who put our hope in Christ may bring praise to his glory. I will also note that musical worship and praise is a very important part of our everyday Christian life. We are commanded in Psalm 100 to serve the Lord with gladness and to come before him with joyful songs. Just as we sang tonight and every single Sunday, we are to join in corporate worship when we meet and marvel at God's revealed glory through nature and also at his work of salvation through Jesus. It is also important that the songs that we choose to sing are adequately describing God and of the things that he has done. I know from my own personal experience that songs are useful in teaching and remembering truth, since lyrics are often quite easy stuck in our head. For example, there are simple lyrics from songs that I know from my childhood that I'm sure you know of it as well. So, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Or, "This is the day that the Lord has made, we will rejoice and be glad in it." And if you've had the privilege of living through the golden age of VeggieTales, you will also somehow know that God is bigger than the boogeyman. This is why the songs we choose to sing in church and in our homes are very important. It's also why songs such as "Jesus Strong and Kind" by City of Light teaches us and our children in simple terms that Jesus is faithful, that he can satisfy our needs, and that he can be our strength. And this is probably a little bit more beneficial compared to learning songs about a certain cucumber who has lost his hairbrush. With that said, our main point for tonight is knowing who God is and what he has done leads us to praise him. Again, that is, knowing who God is and what he has done leads us to praise him. And within this main point, we'll talk about three separate points. The first one is praise the Lord, for he is our dependable helper. Secondly, praise the Lord, for he is the creator of all things. And lastly, praise the Lord, for he has done great things. Let us begin with the first point. Praise the Lord, for he is our dependable helper. In verses 3 to 5, the psalmist draws our hearts towards praising God by drawing a comparison between the futility of trusting in man, even those who are seemingly important or powerful, as compared to the delight and hope that we find in trusting in God. Let us read together from verses 3 to 5. "Do not trust in nobles, in a son of man who cannot save. When his breath leaves him, he returns to the ground. On that day, his plans die. Happy is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God." We as humans love to make plans. I would probably be pretty hard-pressed to find anybody in here who doesn't have any plans for the future. Some of you guys might be thinking about what you're going to have for dinner tonight. It's in the back, spoilers. Or some of you guys might be thinking about your next vacation or when you're going to get together with some friends and family. Oftentimes, your plans are either short-term, you know, in the next days to weeks, medium-term, or even in the next years or decades. Our plans reveal a lot about us, since it shows us through our goals what our values are. When examining my own personal plans, it shows me where my own treasures lie. And as we know where treasures lie, there our heart also lies. As a result, I would recommend sitting down every so often to reevaluate what plans that you have for the future and how they magnify or glorify God. However, I digress. One of the things that we have come to know from experience is that our plans are very much finite. They have a start, which is their conception as an idea, and an end, when they're complete or when they've fallen through. There are also plans that never come to fruition because of the death of their planners. For example, though not entirely impossible, it's probably pretty hard to travel and experience all of Europe when one has passed away and is no longer on this earth. Just as our mortal lives are limited, so too are our mortal plans. This feature or limitation of being human shows us why we are not to put our trust in nobles or in a son of man, regardless of their power and authority on this earth. Because just as they are human, we too are human, and just as we are limited, they too are limited. As I've come to know myself a little bit better and the people I looked up to as a child, I've come to know how flawed we as humans are and how truly limited we are. We can try as hard as we like, but there are certainly many things that are outside our control. The nobles and the Son of Man described in this verse have limitations that are not only limited to power, but also in time. Now that I've reminded you a little bit about your own limitations, let us contrast this to the help that we have in the Lord, the God of Jacob. We know from the Old Testament that he is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in times of trouble. He is a great king above all gods and a protector who will not slumber. The New Testament also informs us in Romans 8:32, which I personally think should be in contention to be one of the most loving verses ever written for us. It says that he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also grant us all things? This describes to us that God is not only capable, but he is also willing to help and to aid. The power to save, deliver, and help lies in the hands of our loving God alone. Additionally, if we briefly skip ahead to the end of verse 6, we can see that God remains faithful forever. It's apparent here that the psalmist intends to draw a comparison between the finite man and his temporary plans and the infinite God and his everlasting faithfulness. If you ask any Christians, especially the older ones and the wiser ones that have been around for longer, they'll tell you time and time again the troubles and the sorrows that God has guided them through, and will recount to you of the faithfulness of God throughout all their woes. Even if you look at my own personal experience, just around this time last year, we had run into an issue with our visa, and we were leaving Australia potentially for good. We had no set time or plans to come back, but however, by God's providence, here I am standing in front of you, renewed in our fellowship together again. Is there any way that we can doubt God's faithfulness? And is there any way that we can look on God's faithfulness and not praise him? God's faithfulness far exceeds any of the faithfulness that we can know. It is greater faithfulness than an employee to their boss, a son to his father, and even a man to his wife. God alone saves. He alone delivers. His breath does not leave him. He does not return to the ground, for he was never created. His plans do not die. Our God is faithful forever. In the hymn, O God, our help in ages past, by Isaac Watts, he writes, O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Knowing that we have help from such a great God creates a hope in our hearts, and having hope in an eternal and omnipotent helper is truly a blessing to us. This also gives us great happiness. Not only is he a present help to us, but he is a hope for the future. He is a future hope for when our plans go awry or when our plans disintegrate into the dust, just as we too will return to the dust one day. Our eternal home, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, is in heaven, and our eternity is with Christ our Savior. This is our present hope, but also our future reality. When we get to heaven, there we will be able to recount of the help that God has been to us and to praise him with the rest of creation. The joy and the delight that we find in knowing that we have a dependable helper who never fails, who is not limited by time, and one who acts as our shield and shelter draws us towards worshiping God, towards praising him for the work he has done in addition to the work that he will do. Let's move on to our next point. Praise the Lord, for he is the creator of all things. When sharing about my faith to some of my non-Christian friends and colleagues, a question that I often hear is, why? Why should I believe in your Christian God? Of course, this is a huge topic to tackle. I'm sure Han over there would love to have a chat with you afterwards for many, many hours, and he will inform you about the apologetics behind it all. However, tonight I want you to think about this question in a way that's not just talking about discussions pertaining to God's love towards humanity, his goodness, the benefits of being a believer in Jesus, and also the good things that the church has done for society. These are truths and are great topics to discuss, but I think at the crux of this question is the distinction that God holds as the creator of the entire universe. He's created everything from the smallest nanoparticle to the largest of galaxies within this universe and even outside the limitations of time and space. Our human brains can only understand so little of this. And with God being the creator of all things, or as the psalmist puts it in verse 6, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, he reveals his ownership of all that exists. And as owner of everything that exists, belief and trust, followed by worship and praise, are due to him by his creation. We believe and affirm from the Westminster Shorter Catechism that God made all things of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, and that it was all very good. We also believe and affirm that God created man, male and female, after his own image, in righteousness, knowledge, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. From this, we understand that God could give us dominion over the creatures, that is nature, because he owns all of it by function of him creating it. Therefore, as part of his creation, God also holds dominion over us. As the created and as those who he owns, we owe God his due glory and must praise him. However, an additional privilege as Christians that we get to do is that we get to delight in giving him the due glory and the praise. We are blessed that God reveals himself through the intricacy and the detail of the created observable world. And if we think back to when the psalmist wrote the Psalm of Praise, their understanding of the world was likely limited by their geography, but also by the science that they had at the time. For example, I don't particularly know what birds that they would have had in ancient Israel, but I must be inclined to believe that there would have been pigeons and doves, because that's mentioned in the Bible. But think about the vast variation of birds that we know of today. Think about the birds that you see, like the Australian parakeet. You think about the big birds, like the emus, or you think about these wacky and wonderful birds, like penguins. Think about how the ancient Israelites would have reacted if they saw something like that. Since we have more that is revealed to us of things that God has created, we now have a duty to praise him for more. Not only is this confined to birds, this knowledge is also confined to things that comprise the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything that is in them, so much more than what the Israelites would have known. We know of the existence of far-off galaxies, underwater volcanoes, terrifying creatures of the deep sea, and also the grandeurs of large canyons and of waterfalls, which is allegedly one of Craig's favorite things because he keeps on showing us photos of them. Yet, there's still so much more that we do not know and understand. I believe that as we know more, both our burden and our privilege to praise God for his intricate and gloriously designed creation is increased, since we now have greater insight into the order that God has instilled into the universe. In light of this, let us also remember that the God who created all these things that we know has also created us and shows his love for us through the gift of the Son, Jesus. And it is through Jesus that we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. How can we not be in awe and reflexively praise God for all of these things? Lastly, let us speak of the glorious things that God has done and discuss our final point for tonight. Praise God, praise the Lord, for he has done great things. The next couple of verses are a bit of a rapid-fire list of things that God had done for the Israelites. and what he continued to do for them. They served as an excellent way for them to call upon and remember his just acts in the setting of a broken and sinful world. They also serve to remind us of God's divine providence for those who are in need and his gentle heart for those who are afflicted. And when we remember the great things he has done, we respond in worship, just as it says in Psalm 126. The Lord has done great things for us. We were joyful. Charles Spurgeon describes verse 7 as God's triple blessing of justice, bread, and liberty. I also think that this verse mirrors quite well what the passage that we read in Isaiah 61, which speaks regarding the year of the Lord's favor. If you have a chance this week, I would highly encourage you to read that through and to remind yourself of this. Now back to our passage. Starting from the end of verse 6, we read that he remains faithful forever, executing justice for the exploited and giving food to the hungry. The Lord frees prisoners. Here we see a few things. Firstly, it is that God is the executor of his own justice for the exploited. When we feel wrong, we often want to take matters into our own hands, and as such, we are unable to deliver an impartial verdict. In contrast, God always delivers a just verdict in helping those who have been taken advantage of and is a champion for those who are helpless. We are also told not to avenge ourselves, for God states in Romans 12 that vengeance belongs to me, I will repay. In his justice, we should find consolation and also comfort, since we know that when we are treated wrongly for his sake, we will not go unavenged. This also goes to remind us that God is praiseworthy because he does not forget those who have been exploited or taken advantage of. In an unjust world, one where I frequently hear of those being treated unfairly, whether in distant countries or whether when it hits close to home here in Australia, in these circumstances, I often am quick to think about what I can do to alleviate these things. I want to think about where I can donate my time, where I can donate money, or seeing what I can do to just make it better. But oftentimes, we forget that God will execute his own justice. We forget that he has not forgotten, and when we remember these things, our hearts are brought to peace, knowing that in the limitations of our own human justice, God is not limited. Continuing on, we should see that God cares to see his people fed. In very good Baptist tradition, we should probably have ended off with a passage in food and sent you off to dinner, but nevertheless, I will carry on. When we think about food, we know that food is quite essential, but there are many times and many people who go without this necessity. Yet we must remember that in times of need, we should go to the God of plenty as he surely will provide, and he can provide. This is also a reminder that we are privileged when we are able to go to this God for both of our physical needs and also for our spiritual needs. When we should come to the Father who will not give us stones when we ask, but will give us bread instead. Thinking back to my childhood, when my parents taught me to say grace as a kid and give thanks before a meal, I was taught to say, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food. Amen. From the simplicity of this child's prayer of thanksgiving for the food in front of him, we know that God is to be thanked for the food which we have received. In contrast, I find that now sometimes as an adult, my prayers sometimes surround asking God for more, and I present my requests to him more than the thanks that I give to him. And sometimes I even forget to thank God for the very meal that I have in front of him. Let's not forget to do that tonight. Not that presenting a request to God is inherently a bad thing, but we must also remember about God's daily providence and be thankful for what we have been giving. Thus, we must remember to give thanks to God and to praise him for his continued providence. In verse 7, the psalmist reminds us that the Lord frees prisoners. This can be seen in multiple instances. We see this when he frees the Israelites from their captivity in Egypt. We see this when he allows the remnants of the Jewish nation to return to Israel under the rule of Cyrus the Great in Persia. And we also see this when he frees us from the bondage of sin. Do we struggle with a particular sin? We know that there is freedom in Christ for the sin. Do you struggle with the shame of your past? There is freedom in Christ from the shame. Do you still struggle with your fleshly desires? There is freedom in Christ for this through his grace. Brothers and sisters, we know that for freedom, Christ has set us free. And thus we do not return to the yoke of slavery, since we who died to sin can no longer still live in it. There is freedom from this into newness of life. And not only is there freedom set out for the prisoners, but those who are oppressed are also raised up, as it says in verse 8. This includes comfort. Comfort for those who mourn, and rest for the weary and the heavy laden. Next that we see, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. Hold on, right there. This is part of the miracles that Jesus performed while he was on this earth as part of God's revelation of himself. We've already learned and marveled at God's creation in verse 6 of this chapter, so we must now also marvel at how God is still in control over his creation. He didn't just display his might at the beginning of creation, but continues to be active within his creation and continues to maintain his dominion over it. The creator of the eye is perfectly capable of opening up that very same eye he created. In the same way that the physical eye can be opened, so too can the spiritual eyes of our hearts be opened. How else would we who were dead in our trespasses and sins come to know and submit to our loving God? The blind are incapable of restoring their own sight, but the King of Glory grants restoration and also sight to those whom he loves. For those of us who are Christians, we can think back to when we were saved, and we can think back to the freedom that we received in Christ and also of the sight that we received when we were saved. And is it possible that we could have done these things ourselves? Not at all. Similarly to what we read in verse 8, we know that it is a great gift of God and that it is solely the Lord's work in our lives that we have now been made righteous. We are now the beloved of the Lord and can praise him for the work that has been done in our lives. Lastly, we read from verse 9, the Lord protects resident aliens and helps the fatherless and the widowed, and he frustrates the ways of the wicked. Here we see the heart of God for those that are lowly, who have no protection, and are disadvantaged in society. He does not hold prejudice against those who are foreign and promises to be a heavenly father to those who do not have a heavenly father. We can read in passages like Leviticus 19 where laws are set out for foreigners and how they should be treated and in a fair manner. And we can also see how this eventuates in Ruth the Moabite, who becomes an important part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. Similarly, out of the mercy and the kindness of his heart, he helps and provides for those who do not have a provider. It is not pity that he holds towards these people, but it is compassion that he shows towards people in these states. He cares for his creation, he maintains it, and he also provides for it. We need to remember that in God's kingdom that there is no partiality. He cares for all of us, whether big or small, important or seemingly unimportant, and both for the advantaged and the disadvantaged. God also frustrates the way of the wicked. He acts in opposition to those who have disadvantaged the resident aliens or those who look down upon the fatherless and also those who look down on the widowed. Although sin has impacted the world that we live in, there are certainly times where things could have been way worse, but God has been there to put stumbling blocks in front of the wicked to prevent that from happening. In God's eternal plans, not only are the wicked frustrated, but the wicked are also sent to their eternal punishment and justice is meted out. It can sometimes be quite difficult to marry what we see in the world that we live in and also what it says in the Bible. But knowing that God is just should point us towards Jesus' coming, second coming, and this should also give us a hope for an eternity where justice is completed. In God's kingdom, we will indeed praise him eternally for his justice and also his mercy. As we conclude tonight, let us hope for a kingdom that is to come and renew our praises to God, the Lord our God who reigns forever. As the people of Zion, we celebrate God's eternal sovereignty over all the things that he has created and worship him, for he is our present help and also because he has helped us in the past. The Lord our God is a praiseworthy God for many reasons, and we need to daily remind ourselves not only of the good that he has done in our lives, but also because of who he is. We should be thankful for his acts of providence, whereby he provides us with our necessities, and also for the work of salvation that he has done on the cross through Jesus. As well, God, by his very nature of being God, demands our praise. He has created all the things that we know, and he owns all of this as well. We should also remember that our help comes from the Lord, who is eternal and without limitations, unlike the finite plans that we create. Lastly, God is praiseworthy because he is justice and he is just. Brothers and sisters, will we not forget in our daily lives that our excellent and glorious God demands glory, and that in drawing near and understanding more of him and his works, our hearts are now called towards giving him praise? Therefore, would our minds be filled with glorious things of God, so that as our knowledge of the one who has created us and loves us increases, so too would our magnifying, praising, and glorifying of God increase. Let us daily praise the Lord, our Almighty, the King of creation, and would our souls together as a church praise him, for he is surely our help and our creation. Let us bow our heads together and pray. Our good and gracious God, we thank you for allowing us to meet tonight. As we study more of your word and as we experience your creation, would you help us to increase our praises of you? And I pray that as our minds are filled with the knowledge of who you are, that our hearts would also be drawn towards praising you. Help us to remember the things that you have done in our lives and that the things that you continue to do as well. Would you help us to live our lives to the praise of your glory, and would we find great joy in praising you? And we pray this all in Jesus' name.